Just before we kind of dive into this, this is a controversial subject, which for some people you think, no, it's not. For others, it absolutely is. I'm going to teach you what I believe to be correct and what I believe by discussing with Louise as a church that we will represent as correct. However, if you have a different opinion, different understanding, great. If we all believe the same thing all the time, then actually there would be no theology, there'd be no discussion, there'd be no exploration of scripture. So please don't take offense. If I say something you think that's not exactly what I think, then okay, take that away and have a think about it. Feel free to come and grab me after and have a conversation, because I'd love to hear what you think as well. My kind of background and upbringing with the Trinity was that it's not something that I would say I wrestled with. It was something that, particularly as a teenager, I kind of was aware of and thought, that sounds a bit complicated, three gods. And for a long time, I kind of thought, well, this is how it works. And as I got older, I think for me, it kind of just fell into place. I accepted the things that I was taught on it and believe and discover myself. So I've kind of come on a gradual journey. I've not had a revelation of this or that, or felt I was really wrong and being reversed. So I'm naturally going to come from that point of view in maybe the way I talk about it. But here we go. So we sing a song here called The Creed, which is, there's lines in the Creed that says, I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. If we were to sum up the Trinity in two sentences, I think that's a really good way to look at it. The Trinity is about the Godhead, God, Yahweh, Jehovah, I Am, the name you want to put to him, the God that we worship, but also the three persons. Person is not the best word in the world, but there is no better one that we can bring up in our vocabulary to describe the three persons, which are God, completely, together completely, individually completely. Yeah, all right. Okay, next slide is going to... Oh, actually, yeah, here we go. There's so many clicks, Gordon's finger was going to fall off. Yes, here we go. So, if at right at the beginning we were to look at the Trinity as a theological understanding of God, this is, and then we'll break this down. Here we go. This is the concept. God is three persons, and no person is not the best word in the world, but there's no better. The reason why we use the word person is because we're not talking about a thing, an it, an object, a power. We're talking about a person, a personality, a uniqueness, more than a chair. A chair's a thing. God is way more than a thing. Each person is divine. So each person, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are divine, are God. But there is only one God. We are not talking about three gods here. We're not talking about three people who come together and make a bigger God. Each person of the Trinity is God. Each of them is completely divine in nature, though each is not the totality of the Godhead. And what we mean by Godhead is when you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come together, that is the Godhead of God, of Lord, capital L-O-R-D, as taught about in the Bible. So even though they are completely divine, completely God, it's the three together. You can't separate one off and ignore the other two and say, there we go, that's my God, because you can't do that. It does not work. Each of the three persons is not the other two. The Father is not the Son, is not the Spirit. They are distinct, and there are reasons for that, which we will get into. Each of the three persons is related to the other two, but are distinct from them. And one of the things I was kind of taught as a teenager was that when we say God is love, if you think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they have an endless, eternal relationship between each other of love. So when the Bible says God is love, it doesn't just mean God is loving, but it literally means God is a relationship of love. The relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a perfect relationship between each of them of love and unity together. Start to give you an idea. Now, there's no perfect picture that explains this, but this is probably the closest that gives us an idea of what we're talking about here. You've got God, he's the Father, is the Spirit, is the Son. But the Son is not the Father is not the Spirit, and so on. There's no perfect way. And in fact, there's many ways where we try to look at this and think, well, okay, let's break it down. Come on, Dan, give me an easy to understand analogy. Okay, what about an egg? You've got the shell, and you've got the white, and you've got the yolk, and when you have three, you have God. It doesn't work, because the shell is not the completeness of the egg. If you just had a shell, you'd be quite disappointed when you went to boil it. You'd be like, there's nothing in here. And you go, well, there you go, that's your idea of God. If you just had the yolk, which is for some children, that's all they're after, be honest, it's not the completeness. So that analogy doesn't work. You can't take three parts of something and put them together and say there's God, because each individual part is not itself God. Okay, what about another analogy, which is quite well used? What if you took a sort of person, like say, let's take this lady here, presuming that she has, say, a mother, so she's a daughter to someone, she has presuming this is her husband, she is a wife, and presuming this is her child, she's a mother. And you would say, well, there we go, we have a person, and she's a daughter, she's a mother, and she's a wife, and that's kind of the same person, but three others. But the problem is that when she's being a wife, she's still a daughter. So it's the same thing. When she's being a mother, she's still a wife. She doesn't say, I'm sorry, I'm at the moment, I'm being a mother, I'm no longer your wife. Apart from the Hillborns, that doesn't generally happen in that circumstance, where they kind of drop, you know, sorry, I just got to throw that in there, because everyone keeps saying you're not married, and you are married. And at least it was right in the program, but it should be, because Kath did that. You can't have that sort of idea. You can't say, well, there you go, that's the three roles, but in one person, because the roles, they can't be separated. So that's like saying, well, the Father is the Son and is the Spirit, and it's just all the same thing. That's not what the Bible teaches us. But then we get an analogy of H2O. For me, growing up, and even now really, this is one that probably I feel works the most. It's not perfect. No model is. We cannot pick out a perfect analogy, as said before, because we're talking about the mysteries of God. But if you took H2O and in real basic primary school understanding, H2O is a molecule. We know that as water, which can also then exist as ice, can also exist as steam. At the essence, they're all H2O, but ice is not steam, steam is not water. It starts to work. When you get more complicated into the chemistry, it doesn't work because the molecules are different and these things do start to change. And again, you're almost getting to this idea of modalism where it's kind of God, but he takes on three modes. And so it's a good idea to try to understand. You've got, you know, at the essence, you've got the idea of God is God. And you've got then the three persons who seem to act and behave and do things differently throughout Scripture. But it's still not perfect. So I guess it's an okay stamp. If you're really struggling to explain to someone, that I would say that's the one I would probably reach for to begin to get this idea that at the essence that there is God. But they look and act kind of differently. But no analogy is ever going to be perfect when it comes to the Trinity. And it brings us back to this idea of this diagram again, which is, yeah, it's okay. I think it's the best way to understand. It's, you know, I don't suggest you get this out when you're in the pub, when your friend goes, go on then, explain to me why you're a Christian. Go, well, hang on, let me just draw this triangle for you. Let me explain to you. Maybe that's five steps away. But it's really important for us as Christians to accept, well, who do we worship? And if you struggle with this, then actually, then good. Because I think we should at times remind ourselves that we worship a God who should blow our minds, because that is so important. Yes, he gets alongside us. Yes, he's the friend in Jesus. He's the servant. But he's also the almighty God who spoke and stars exploded into existence. I've never done that. So it's certainly quite big. What we need to start to apply as Christians, and this is in all things, is we need to apply wisdom over perfectionism. We can't find the perfect theology, the perfect example. We have to look at wisdom. We have to look at the wisdom from the Bible, the wisdom from the prophets, the wisdom from Jesus, the wisdom from his apostles, the wisdom of the revelation through the Holy Spirit of what the Bible is telling us, the wisdom of other Christians, why we come together, why we do church. And this is an example where we apply that. So where do we go for wisdom? Well, we turn to the Bible. Lots of Bible verses are going to appear on the screen. They will appear with the things. But if you have your Bible and you fancy kind of going along, then either get it out or turn the app on or whatever you want to do, we will go along. But there will be plenty of stuff on the screen. In the Bible, we are told that God is one. So Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's one example from the New Testament. We know that, and there's nothing at all in the world and said, there is no God but one. This idea throughout the Bible, and this never changed. The Trinity doesn't override this, it doesn't change. God is one. Always has been, always will be. But we also have references to God the Father. John 6:27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures into eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. There are plenty more as you go through, one in Romans as well. I mean, I could put so many of these up. We're just going to pull a few up each time. You know, Jesus told people how to preach, okay, how to pray, you know, our Father in heaven. You know, it's constantly talked about, this idea of God the Father. So even though we are told, and absolutely correctly, God is one, then this talk about God the Father. We also hear about Jesus the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word being Jesus is one example. 1 John 5, we also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And again, throughout the Old Testament, there are references towards the heir who will come, to the Son of Man, to Jesus, in not just in the way stories unfold and that Jesus will then come and do. I mean, top of my head, you know, Abraham told to go to a mountain, travel by donkey, carried wood up the hill, told to sacrifice his son, the same place where Jerusalem was later built. Jesus traveled by a donkey, carried his own cross, became the sacrifice as the Son of God. There's so much throughout Scripture which points towards Jesus the Son. God the Father, Jesus the Son. It seems to me, and again, I'd welcome any more, but I can only find one obvious, and don't get me wrong, I'm not down on the Holy Spirit here, but only one obvious reference refers to the Holy Spirit as God, and this is 2 Corinthians. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who are with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That doesn't, however, mean, well, that's it, are we hanging on that one reference? No. Throughout Scripture, there are so many examples of who the Holy Spirit is and how he is God in so many ways. So many references, and if anyone's interested, I'm going to give you some of those main points. If you're thinking, that really grabs me, Dan, that's something I've struggled with, I've got a 4.5 page kind of document which goes through this in just a beautiful way, just really outlines and says, this is why the Holy Spirit is God, this is why he's divine. So if you'd like that, I can get you a copy of that afterwards. And it's not complicated to read, it lays things out really comfortable, full of Bible verses, etc. So it shows us, the Scripture shows us, that the Holy Spirit has the attributes of God. He is equated with God. He does divine works, and he's an integral part of our worship of and prayer to God. And so when we put that together, when we apply that wisdom, when we see all the Scriptures, when we see how Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, when we see how the Spirit was used in the Old Testament, when we see how the apostles used the Holy Spirit, worshipped through, prayed the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit worked, we see the Holy Spirit is God. And we have, you know, so we have at least one reference. And you know, if we discard one reference, then why not discard every reference and therefore just bin it and go home? So there's a lot there. It's not as obviously written, and it's almost like they didn't sit down and go, one day people are going to want to understand this theology, so quickly we better put something in. That's not the purpose of why the Bible was written, but through revelations, as we understand and we study, and God reveals to us what he's meaning in the Bible, why that was written, why that happened, why that went on, we understand the Holy Spirit as much as Jesus the Son and God the Father is God. There's no specific mention of the words Trinity or God is three but one. The idea that the doctrine of the Trinity is something that was come up with later on, like quite a lot of things in theology. Because as I said, that wasn't the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of Scripture was to reveal to those who read it at the time, those who've seen it, for us later on, who God is, what he's doing in the world, and why we need to get that. What the cross was all about, why that was happening, how God made us, gave us free choice, knowing we would screw it up, knowing we'd turn away, knowing that he would put that right and not us, and bring us back to be together, new heaven, new earth. In lots of ways, you could almost argue it's a love story of God chasing after a people and doing everything he could for them. So he didn't sit down and go, oh, yeah, and by the way, Jesus, quick, say Trinity. That didn't happen, okay? This is something that came from very, very clever people who spent a long time debating and discussing it. And as I said, the debate still rages today. I was maybe a little bit naive, again, in my understanding of the Trinity and the acceptance and my faith in the teaching of the Trinity. And I had a lot of fun this week exploring all sorts of ideas. Everything from what I would say to be the wacky, as in, well, you know, Jesus wasn't even here. He was just the spirit, and it's just representative, and all that stuff happened was, that's, I would see that to be wacky. That's not true. Right through to the, Jesus was here. Of course he was, absolutely. But he was endowed with the Spirit of God. And therefore, he wasn't divine until the Spirit came upon him, and then God allowed him to do stuff. And because he did such a good job, he was raised to heaven. That's the teaching I probably accept. Some people think the Holy Spirit is Jesus again, but back in spirit form. So there's two, not three. And some people flat out say, the teachings of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, false, wrong. There's only one God, that's all there's ever been. And everywhere in between. Really quite amazing, the debates and things you can find. But the three persons of the Trinity are referred to, and as a group, I mean, not like we've just looked at, a lot. Here's some classic examples. Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. From the mouth of Jesus himself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He didn't say evermore, amen, just saying. But he, again, refers to the three persons of God. Peter says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So that's just three kind of obvious, you know, let's pick three big names from the Bible. You know, Jesus, biggest name probably going. Then you've got Peter, you've got Paul. These are things that us talked about. The Trinity is there being spoken about. And for me, it comes to a head, I think, in one of the, and it's always spoken to me heavily, in a picture at Jesus' baptism. At Jesus' baptism, we have this wonderful picture of the three persons of God together. And this is what it says in the Matthew version. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I always like that, well pleased. I think, well, there's a little bit of scouse in God, I think. But you can imagine what this picture is like. We don't know. Many famous artists down the years have tried to take this beautiful picture and put it into something, you know, graphic. So I'm not sure who painted this one on the right. I forgot to check the reference. This is Leonardo da Vinci. And again, these aren't perfect. You know, they weren't there. They don't know exactly what it was like. But you've got this picture where, you know, in this one, okay, you've got God the Father, sort of the hands. In the scripture, we hear the voice. You have the Holy Spirit who came down upon. You've got Jesus the Son. Same here. Here they've actually put a picture. They always use a picture of an old man, whether that's accurate or not. The Bible doesn't say if God was man, woman, old, young. He said that he made man and women in his image. And actually, again, something which I didn't put in here, but when you look in that Genesis account, it's plural every time. Let us make, let us do. It's the plural language of, you know, the three persons. To me, that is just this beautiful image of what shows us the Godhead. The Son there to do the job appointed, which he chose to do, knowing the end result. The Spirit who comes upon him to work through him, drives him into the desert to be tempted, to be prepared for his ministry. And God the Father who speaks over him and says, this is my Son. And do you know what, which to me opens that just a little bit wider, is in Jewish culture, when you reach 30... you were considered a man at your bar mitzvah, which is around 13, which is, as a side point, makes it interesting. We don't know how old the disciples were. I like to think that they were kind of, you know, teenagers. Since Jesus was a youth worker, just saying. But at 30, you would be taken into a public place, and your father would declare loudly for all to hear, this is my Son, with whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He takes on my trade. He takes on my word. If he says or he does, it's as if I have said and I have done. You've trusted me to make blah, to make your chairs or to make your pots or cook your food. Now my Son does that and you trust him as you trust me. At 30, why did Jesus get baptized? so that God the Father could say, you have heard me throughout your scriptures, throughout your history, and you have largely tried to obey. I now tell you, this is my son. You hear him. You trust him. You believe in him. Why is the Holy Spirit there? Because God was there in his entirety, the Godhead together. To me, that is something which, I think that was the kind of point where I thought, right, well, that's me, does sold on the Trinity, I'm happy. But I know it's not that easy. And my challenge is twofold to people today. If this still bends your head, then do something about it. Don't dismiss it. This isn't, George has preached before about the grey areas of theology, and that's a great thing to think about. We can get caught up so much in little bitty things of theology, and it splits churches and splits people. I personally don't think this is a grey area of theology. I think this is something which is hard, and I think we should spend time, but I don't think we can just shove this aside and think, well, largely, let's ignore it. I think it's something we need to battle with and get our heads around. If you feel like, okay, I can get on that, then how do you worship and picture God? Do you lean towards one of the persons or the other? Are you like, it's all about the Holy Spirit? That's what it's all about for me. I'm just looking for constant miracles, constant move of the Spirit. God does that, absolutely does that. And the Spirit can move and cause a miracle at any point. However, is that all you do? Is that all you concentrate on? Have you forgotten about who God the Father? Have you forgotten about Jesus? Maybe you're a Jesus person. Oh, it's all about Jesus, all about Jesus. I like to think about the love and the compassion. I don't like to think of the judgment that came in the Old Testament. That's not very nice. Well, you can't ignore it. It's there as incompleteness. The cross was a completeness. It was justice. It was wrath. It was what was needed for sin. But it was done because of love. It was done because of what was coming, because of the resurrection, because it was God himself as a sacrifice and not us. It's completeness. Maybe God the Father, maybe it is about the wrath and the judgment and, yeah, let's get the Old Testament out. Let's read about 2,000 people getting killed by the Levites and stuff. It's there. It's important. But you cannot ignore what else God the Son was doing, what the Holy Spirit is continuing to do. We have to understand God in his completeness. And that's pretty hard. And there'll be times when we'll lean one way or the other. But my challenge is, who are you worshipping? Have you chosen a part, a piece of God because you're comfortable with that, or because that fits with your idea and understanding? Or do you worship a God who actually, when we realize him, he blows our minds? Which is why we worship, which is why we serve, which is why we follow. And he invites us to do that. We have the Bible. We have each other. We have a prayer. We have a direct connection to God because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of the work of the Spirit today, and because God the Father says, I want you to come and be here. I want you to be part of the new heaven, the new earth. You are my people. There's always people who will pray for you in this church. There's always people who will just chat to you. You may know other people. Do something about it. And at the very least, just have your mind open a little bit to the wonder and amazement that God is three and God is one. And we'll never quite get that. And so therefore, let's worship him because he's obviously worth it. I'm going to close with prayer. Lord God, we just want to thank you that you are who you are. That you are the holy, the mighty, the all-magnificent creator. That you are a father, a parent figure, a loving, embracive, judgmental, wonderful God who came and slummed it here in flesh. He showed us yourself, what it is to love, to serve. That you showed us that the due punishment for our sin was not taken upon by ourselves, but by you because of your love. And that you are here now working in us as Christians. You come upon us in spirit to bring miracles and wonders, to bring us words, to give us the courage and the power to speak your name to others. Father, I pray that you will always be a mystery to us, but a mystery that we will seek after, that we will discuss, we will debate, we will worship. Lord, I pray that you will open our minds to the greatness of you. Lord, may we never shut you or close you into a small, easy to understand section of our lives. Lord, challenge us and use us as your people. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.